Well, I'm Pastor Gary, not Pastor Paul. I'm Pastor Gary, and you're about to see a miracle. Besides a miracle that's happened in these lives, you're about to see another miracle happen. Me preach a sermon in 15 minutes. Or not. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 8. And while you're turning there, on a more lighter note this morning, I know this has been a very heavy, heavy topic, and we're so grateful for the warning that this precious family has given to us. We pray that in this area that the warning that has been given will be taken to heart, because we need not be naive. We need to be aware that Satan is a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he can devour, and that is our children especially. But on a lighter note, some of you may read Max Lucado's book. In one of his older books, it's entitled In the Eye of the Storm, he tells about a little parakeet that really had some problems of its own. The parakeet's name was Chippy. So one day, Chippy's owner decided she would clean out his cage with a vacuum cleaner. And so she decided she would take the end off the nozzle, the hose, and while she was sticking the end of the vacuum cleaner into the bottom of the cage, the phone rang. And she turned to pick up the phone, and all at once, zop, in with Zippy. Well, in her fear and dread of what would happen, she immediately hung up the phone, not knowing who was on the line, but she immediately opened the vacuum cleaner, and sure enough, there was Chippy. So he was covered with dust and soot, and so any good, compassionate bird owner will take their parakeet when they're in that kind of condition, run to the sink, and run water all over him to wash off the dirt. Well, Chippy, now stunned, dazed, doused, shivering, she says, okay, I've got to do something. So she immediately grabs the hairdryer and begins to blow Chippy until he's dry. And now, sucked in, almost drowned, almost blown away, he just sits dazed. The writer of the article who had interviewed the owner called several days later and said, well, how is your bird doing by now? And she said, well, Chippy just kind of sits and stares. He doesn't sing much anymore, but he's here. You know, many of us may feel like Chippy this morning. We may have been in those situations where the knock comes on the door and there's a policeman there. Or at work you get the pink slip. Or the divorce papers are delivered. Or that dreaded news that a loved one has passed away. And we know what the reality of all at once, zop, you're sucked into a cavern of darkness, and you're doused with the waters of reality and blown by the winds of this world till you feel like poor old Chippy, that even the stoutest of hearts can lose their songs. But you know, there's a promise in God's Word that is not an empty promise. It is a promise that is backed by Almighty God. Take your Bibles, if you would, if you there in Romans chapter 8, and I want you to go down. You can follow along. If you didn't bring your Bible, you can follow along on the screen, and we'll read through this passage. Let me do this for you. Would you stand with me? You've been seated for a while. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? And that'll kind of get the blood circulating again, because you've got to get all of this 15-minute sermon, okay? Let's begin reading in verse 26. Paul writes and says, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He searches the hearts. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered him over for all of us, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you for the truth of these words this morning. And Father, in these few moments, may your Holy Spirit speak to each of our hearts. Father, you know us today. You know the difficulties, you know the problems, you know the concerns, the anxieties, the worries, the failures, the tragedies that have come into many of these people's lives who need to hear a word of hope today. And Father, in these few moments, Lord, from your word, may they hear the voice of Almighty God. And may they experience the presence of your peace and the overwhelming love and forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask this in your holy and precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Look one more time at the key verse in this paragraph. Verse 28, I believe, is the linchpin, if you will, of this whole chapter. But Paul says in verse 28, he says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Robert Morgan, in his book, The Promise, on this particular thought, says this. He says, Romans 8:28 is all-inclusive. It's all-powerful and always available. It is as omnipotent as the God who signed it and sealed it. It can do anything that God can do. It can touch any hurt and redeem any problem. It isn't a mere platitude, but a divine promise. It isn't a goal, but a guarantee. It isn't wishful thinking, but it's a promise from God. He goes on to say, the Lord who moves heaven and earth will keep this promise. He puts his eye to the microscope of the providential oversight and scans the smallest details of our days, working them into a tapestry of blessings, making sure goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. He turns problems inside out, transforming bad things into blessings and converting trials into triumphs. He alone is able and knows how to bring Easters out of every Good Friday. You see, this verse this morning is probably one of the most misquoted and misunderstood verses in all the Bible, because it doesn't say what we want it to say. It doesn't say God causes everything to work out the way I want them to work out. But it does say much more than that. Look, first of all, at the confidence we have in this promise. If you have your Bible still, I want you to stay with me as we dissect this verse over the next couple of minutes. He says, first of all, and we know. This is the confidence. You see, this is not positive thinking. This isn't just hoping or wishing. This is a certainty this morning that is based on the truth of God's sovereignty and on God's love. You see, living by faith isn't a matter of sticking our heads in the sand and hoping for the best. It is confronting the realities of life from the very perspective of God's immutable, infallible, unfailing Word. Do you believe God's Word this morning? Then let's lay hold of the truth that He has for us. Secondly, I want you to notice the control. Here we see the sovereignty of God. He says, and we know that God causes all things. You see, our lives are not the result of random chance this morning. You see, I believe, and I believe you do too this morning, that there's a great designer behind everything. We're not living in a haphazard world. There is a God who is in control. There's a master plan. You see, history is simply His story. And God is sovereign, and He makes no mistakes, even though you and I do. I want you to, if you mark your Bible, circle that little word, all. It's the biggest word in this whole verse. You see, all things is utterly comprehensive, having no qualification, and no limitations on God. God's plan for your life encompasses everything that happens to you. Now, I want you to get that truth this morning. God's sovereignty and God's plan for you encompasses everything, the good as well as the bad. Now, that doesn't mean God wants these things to happen to you, but He's going to use them. Because He is God, He is sovereign. It includes your mistakes, it includes your sins, it includes your failures, it includes everything that comes into your life. You say, well, Pastor, does that include things like cancer? Does it include a miscarriage? Does it include a mountain of debt, bankruptcy, financial problems, disease, divorce, abandonment, betrayal? Does it include even the loss of a loved one? Absolutely. God is in the mix. God is in all of it. But thirdly, notice the cooperation we have that's involved in this verse. He says, we know that God causes all things to work together. Dr. R.C. Sproul wrote in one of his books, he says, while the popular adage is the devil is in the details, the reality is God is the one who is in the details. You see, I want you to underline that phrase, to work together. That word, or that phrase, to work together, comes from a Greek word where we derive our English word synergism from. Synergism is simply this. It's the working together of various elements to produce an effect greater and often completely different than the sum of each of the individual parts acting separately. For example, two separate poisons, sodium and chlorine, when combined together, produce sodium chloride, which is what? Ordinary table salt. But trust me, you don't want one without the other. And you see, it's God's providential power and will, not a natural synergism of circumstances and events in our lives, that causes all things to work together. It's God. It's just not random chance. It is God. It is the same God who sat in the chair in the motel room and gave you peace and gave you hope. It is the same God who sits with you in the waiting room of a hospital as you wait on that loved one who is going through surgery. It is God who is coming into the mix. You see, God weaves all the events in my life together to transform me, as we see in verse 29. Look at your Bible. That we might become conformed, not to this world, but that we might become conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. Each circumstance, each event of our lives, individually, is not what this verse is about. This verse is about the blending of our life story together to produce what God desires most for us, is that we would be just like Jesus. And then look at the culmination of this promise. And we know that God causes all things to work together for what? For good. That little word good, again, is translated good, but it also is translated to mean well, or to benefit. What you see there is God is working out all things for our well-being. Even the bad. He is working out things for our benefit, for our good, and for His glory. God uses all the ingredients of our life. Nothing is left out. The tragedies, the sins, the successes, everything God uses. When I was a kid, which was when the dinosaurs were roaming the earth, my grandmother, from the old school, who didn't buy cake mix in a box. She made everything, throwing, you know, taking the flour and the salt and the eggs and the oil and everything, you know, and she made these most fabulous 12-layer cakes. I don't know how she sliced those cakes so thin. But all that, all those ingredients, flour by itself tastes like flour, you know, and a raw egg, you know. All those things, the only thing good in all the ingredients was the sugar, in my opinion. But my grandmother, a master chef, would mix all that together. Once she had mixed it all together with the right ingredients and placed it in the oven and baked that cake and then put that icing in between all 12 layers, man, you had a delicious product. A fabulous cake. Not only was it good to look at, but who cared about looking at it? It was great to eat. So I want you to understand this morning that God's purpose in your life is far greater than just one tragedy. God's purpose in your life is greater than one mistake or the sins that come in or any failures. You know, I'm reminded of Joseph. You remember Joseph and his brothers in the book of Genesis? In Joseph chapter 50, verse 20, there's a verse that you really ought to get a hold of. It's not on the screen, but write this down. Joseph said to his brothers, after they had done all the horrible things and after all the things that Joseph had gone through, he says, "As for you," to his brothers, "you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." You know, as I read that verse again this morning, I thought about Amanda. Satan wanted to destroy you. And Satan wants to destroy every one of you, and especially our teenagers, our young people today. But God has used and raised up a young lady who has come and spoken to our hearts and challenged us afresh, fresh and new as parents to be vigilant, to be on guard, that we don't have to go through and experience the same kind of tragedies. But you see, the supreme illustration, I believe, of God turning all things to good, even the most evil of things, for the good of His children, is seen in the sacrificial death of His Son, our Savior. You see, in the crucifixion, Jesus took the most absolute evil that Satan could devise, and He turned it into the greatest conceivable blessing that He could offer to fallen mankind. And that was eternal salvation. Aren't you glad this morning that an evil tragedy that we would look at on Good Friday resulted in something far, far greater on Sunday morning in the resurrection? Very quickly, last of all, I want you to look at the condition of this promise. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. You see, the recipients of this promise are very clear. Only those who love God and are called according to His purpose. You see, it is solely for His children. God loves His children. Now, God loves the world. But if you're His child, He loves you. I love the kids down the street, but I love my kids more. You see, God loves you because you belong to Him. He loves you. Who is it that God loves? It is those who put their faith and trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, and those who listen to His Word and obey His commands. And what is the purpose of His calling to each of us through our difficulties and failures and sins and tragedies? You see, everything God allows to happen in your life is permitted for one great eternal purpose, that He might transform you and I into the very image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of the passage just kind of fills in the details of what he's talking about in verse 28. But let me close with this little poem from Corrie ten Boom, who went through her own tragedies, her own difficulties as a Jewish young girl. She writes, "My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors. He weaveth steadily. Oft times He weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget He sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern He has planned. He knows, He loves, He cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to Him." Will you bow with me? Father, thank You for the tremendous truth that we find in Your Word and this truth that You have given to us today. Father, I do not know hearts, but Lord, You do. Even if I knew the struggles, even if I knew the tragedies, Lord, I have not the capability to minister and meet those needs, but Father, You do. And Father, once again, we lift before You those today who are struggling. Lord, if there's one who's come this way today who's never experienced the truth of the saving truth of Jesus Christ, Father, it's our prayer today that they would understand how much You love them, how much You care for them. And in this moment, may they commit their life and say, "Yes, Jesus, I know You're the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Come into my life, change me, and may old things begin to pass away and all things begin to be new in Christ Jesus." But Father, again, for those who are struggling, for those who are weary, those who are facing some difficult days and have not talked to anybody, whether they be a young person, a teenager, a mom and dad, Lord, may they seek someone out today and lay hold of the promise of the hope and the truth that we have in Jesus Christ as we commit this to you and the remainder of this service to your honor and to your glory. For we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.